You know, I wanted to talk about a subject today that it's a wonderful subject, the will of God for our lives, right? And yet there's a lot of confusion today about what it is, about the will of God, finding it and doing it. But I think some people attribute it. You ever heard of that game, hot or cold, you know, how close you're getting to something? God's will is not something that's lost, and we have to try to find it like that game. You're getting colder, you're getting warmer, come over here. You know, we can know the will of God. We really can. And I've told that story of the time that that I was working in the post office, or I had trained in the post office, and I was nearly ready to get the job, and Pastor Sawyer had asked us to stay on here, and It was a long training. We had to memorize a lot of different numbers for every continent, every country, every major island in the world, and it was a lot of work. And if you failed, though, you didn't get the job. Well, the Lord enabled me to get through the training, and then I went down to get my hours for the job. And when they gave me the initial hours, and most of you have heard this before, but they gave me the hours, and the hours were to work on Sunday, you know, and I knew that that wasn't what God wanted for me, because I shouldn't forsake the assembling of the believers together. I shouldn't do that. It was wrong. And so I said, you know what, I'm not going to be able to take the job. And I actually got up and walked away, and as I was walking away, the person at this table said, hey, wait a minute, I gave you the wrong paper. It was something, and I had Sunday off, and actually it was Sunday night, Monday night. I still had to work Saturday night, but it worked out, and I didn't miss church, and that was something where God led specifically, and God can do that for us. He can lead us specifically. I think others treat the will of God like it's an idea of God asking them to do something that will make them miserable, and that's not the case. The will of God is a wonderful thing. It really is. And then sometimes I think people, and maybe you're like that this morning, you're here and thinking, well, God has a specific will for maybe the person sitting in front of me, but I don't know that he really has a will for my life. And it couldn't be further from the truth. God has a specific will for your life. And this is an area, I mean, you can find kazoodles of books and you can hear lots of sermons on this topic of the will of God. But this is an area today that God has been dealing with me in recently in the last few weeks. And so I think it's important that we look together to the Word of God and look for help. So let's pause and thank the Lord for this time together and ask him for help and direction in understanding how we can better know and do the will of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. You've brought us here for this purpose. As such a time as this, Lord, we are here. And Lord, you've brought us to this topic. And so, Lord, I pray for your help, your Holy Spirit, to lead and guide us as we look at what your word has to say about the will of God, knowing it and doing it. Lord, would you help us today? Guide us into truth. And Lord, apply the word in our hearts. Lord, you know each heart and each life and where they're at. And Lord, I pray that we would willingly acknowledge this morning that our plates are empty and we need you to fill us, Lord, with truth. And so, Lord, meet us where we're at. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask if you're here in your eighth grade or lower, and you can go ahead and go to Sunday school right now, the teachers and Sunday school kids, eighth grade and down, you could go ahead and slip out for Sunday school if you haven't done yet. And the rest of you, I'd like you to have you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. With me. We're going to look at a variety of passages today. Hope you'll bear with me. Fasten your seatbelt and we'll look at what the scriptures, some of the scriptures, not all of them, that teach us some things, some truths about knowing and doing the will of God. And you know what? There isn't one of us here today that doesn't need help and direction in this area. What is God's will for our life? What does he want me to do? You know, one night, the well-known Bible teacher, his name was F.B. Meyer, stood on the deck of a ship approaching land. As they guided the vessel, he wondered how the crew knew when to safely steer towards the dock. It was a stormy night. Visibility was low. Meyer was standing on the bridge and peering through the window, and as he did, he asked the captain, "Captain, how do you know when to turn this ship into that narrow harbor?" "Well, that's an art," replied the captain. "Do you see those three lights on the shore there? When they're all in a straight line, I take the ship in." Later, F.B. Meyer wrote that when we want to know God's will, there are three things which always need to line up: the Word of God, the inward prompting of the Holy Spirit with our spirit, and the trend of circumstances. Never act until these three things all agree. In Acts chapter 9, we have this account, this remarkable, personal, life-changing encounter that Saul has, later to be called Paul, has with Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice the response that he makes. This is his conversion experience. He encounters Jesus, and his life is changed from here on out. But how does he respond? He asks a question. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Jesus had just spoken to him. His words were captivating. Jesus' words arrested Paul's attention, and he asks a question. His response was not couched in a statement. He didn't use an exclamation point, but there's a question mark. And I think it's so simple, but I think it's profound, that when we want to talk about this subject of knowing God's will for your life, that it begins with a question. Lord, directed to him, "Lord, what? What wilt thou have me to do?" And that's foundational. Not to assert ourselves. Notice in that statement that Saul is concerned with the Lord's concern. He wanted what the Lord wanted. This morning, I challenge you. How interested are you in what the Lord wants for you? That's got to be bottom line. The Lord has a will for each of us. He himself wants to reveal his will to us. And he wants us to ask him to reveal that will to us, whether it's a general will or a specific will. And knowing the will of God begins not with asserting myself or yourself, but it starts with a question. Lord, what will you have me to do? Number two, knowing the will of God, and when you turn over to John chapter 5 and verse number 30, John chapter 5 and verse 30, and notice a couple things that Jesus commented on regarding the will of God, the will of his Father. John chapter 5 and verse 30. He says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." In chapter 6 and verse 38, he makes another comment, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Remember in the Garden of Eden, or Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22, he would make the comment to his Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." So I would submit that another thing to learn about knowing the will of God from the Word of God is that knowing the will of God means saying no to what I want. It's sacrificing my own will. And I think the idea of man seeking and doing his own will in opposition to the will of God is a root of all sin. Saying, "No, God, I'm going to do what I choose to do." Jesus came to free us from that sin of doing things my own way, when I want to do them and where I want to do them. Self-will. Jesus came to deliver you and I from that sin. Moses, Remember Moses had a desire to do something. For a third of his life, he spent leading God's people. For what purpose? Where was he taking them? Into the promised land. And when you think of the disappointment Moses must have experienced when he was told, you're not going in. Now, he was allowed to see the land, right? But you're not going in. I can't imagine the disappointment. But you know what? When we realize that the Holy Spirit used Moses to pen these words in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4 about God's will and God's ways. Deuteronomy 32, 4 says, He is the rock, God, Jehovah. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. How about David? How about David, right? Here was a man who loved God, and he looked forward to building the temple and was not allowed to do so. His son would, but he didn't. And yet David was used to pen these words in 2 Samuel 22:31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust him. So when we don't understand all that God is doing, I want to read you something that Andrew Murray said. Andrew Murray said, never doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. There are certain truths you know to be right that God has shown you in your life. But often when faced with a time of darkness, we doubt these truths. When seeking God's will for your life, always keep this in mind. The Bible teaches us not to lean on our own understanding. This is where most of us get in trouble. Fear often demands that we make sense of everything right now when God is teaching us something through this issue. Many answers are not known until he reveals his purpose at the end of that difficult season. That's good. David would go on to write these words in Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. And then in Revelation 15:3, describing that scene in heaven one day with the victorious Christians there, singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works. Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. There's a song that we sing in on Wednesday nights, we've been learning some songs that we don't know as well. And one of them is by A.B. Simpson entitled Deeper and Deeper. And the second stanza goes like this. Into the will of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, praying for grace to follow, seeking his way to know. Bowing in full surrender, low at his blessed feet, bidding him take, break me and make till I am molded complete. That's a tremendous, tremendous thought there. You see, because knowing God's will necessitates that you and I say no to my own will. And a third thought is this one, that doing God's will trumps knowing it. Sometimes there's a lot of emphasis put on finding God's will for my life to the exclusion of doing it, folks. That's more important, isn't it? And there is a passage in Romans 2, maybe turn there, Romans 2, verse 17, that is tragic. It's tragic to be one that would know the will of God and yet not to do it, to fail, is tragic. And this is really convicting here. Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to 21.
The Jewish religious leaders in Paul's days are addressed. Behold, verse 17, thou art called a Jew and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. And there's a lot of key descriptive terms there. These are Jews. They're resting in the law. They're boasting in God. They know his will. They're approving the things that are excellent. They're instructed. They've been instructed out of the law, the word of God. They're confident that they're a guide, and they're a light, and they're an instructor, and they're a teacher. And yet he says, thou therefore which teachest another, how about teaching yourself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? I don't know if you heard the AP story that came out the day before yesterday. Just 25 miles north of us is a town called Mount Pleasant. I don't know that I've ever been there. But the story hit the headlines and it caught my eye. The headlines read, New York police chief arrested on child porn charge. A suburban New York police chief who taught sex abuse awareness classes to children has been accused of child pornography. The 54-year-old who had joined the police department over 30 years ago was arrested Thursday by the Homeland Security agents. He gives his reason why. Just one thing led to another. The man is incarcerated, and if convicted, he'll be in prison for up to 10 years. Knowing the will of God, but not doing it. Tragic. In John chapter 4, verse 32, here's another lesson. The doing of God's will, it's what you and I should live for. John 4:32, Jesus said unto those there present, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Folks, here we are encouraged to develop a keen appetite for what God wants for me. To make it my purpose, to make it your purpose, to do none else than what God desires. Is that premier? Is that a priority? You know, hunger is stimulated by hard work, is it not? You work really hard, you get hungry. If we begin to do the will of God, as much as we know, it will arouse a greater desire to do it. Work stimulates hunger. Folks, we need to know, we need to do in our lives what God has led us to do, what we know he's leading us to do. Do it. And then God will stimulate that desire to want it more. Make it your purpose to do his will. Remember, Jesus went all the way to the cross, right? And he was able to say, it is finished. He did finish that work. He saw it through. May God help us to make it our purpose to do his will. And the doing of God's will is also something that we should do from the heart. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 is addressed to servants. And folks, the word there in Ephesians 6, 5 is the word slave. You realize that was a different time. There was a lot of slaves. Most historians of the New Testament era believe that there were up to 25% of the population of the Roman Empire at that time were slaves. They were owned by somebody, working for somebody. And that's what they did. One out of every four persons in the Roman Empire in Jesus' time were probably slaves. And think about the makeup of the local church. You're talking, churches were mainly common folk. And so the it might have been a higher even proportion there in the churches, but you know what? The Bible says here that you're to be obedient to them that are masters according to the flesh. You're to do it, you're to do your service from the heart in this passage. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. There it is, doing the will of God from the heart. And that's the point here. Doing it with meaning, doing it with passion, with sincerity, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, verse 7, and not to men. How in the world could we learn? Those of us who are we're employed, we're working for somebody. How can we do that service day in, day out, and do it from the heart? How can we do that? Because we're sinners. We get frustrated. We get discouraged. We get disappointed. People offend us. They let us down. How do we do service and do it from the heart? The key is in this passage, because not once, but three times, the servants are encouraged to do it, not in their own power and strength. Notice in verse 5, it says to be obedient to them that are your masters, as unto what? As unto who? Christ. The next verse, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. The next verse, with goodwill doing service, as to the Lord, not to men. That's how you're able to serve others from the heart, because your focus is not on them. Your focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He makes all the difference. By the way, if you're saved here this morning, there's not a one of you that doesn't have Him living within you right now. You have the Christ life spoken of in Galatians 2:20. There's no excuse. You have Christ. Paul said, it's not my life, it's Him living, it's me allowing Him to live His life in and through my life. That's the essence of the Christian life, the Christ life. This is powerful. How about this? Have you ever heard the expression that's used of David, that he is a man after God's own heart? Often we hear that, and maybe even come across the scripture where that's found, and we forget the part, we overlook the part right after that expression. And that's mentioned in Acts 13:22, talking about David. It says that David is raised up to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Then these words, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. In 1 Samuel 13:14, the same thought. But now thy kingdom shall not continue, Saul is told. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee, which was the tragic news to Saul. But David was a man after God's own heart, because he was a man who was burdened to fulfill all that the Lord had given him. And so I would submit to you this, another lesson to be learned about the will of God is this, that he who does the whole will of God, not part of it, but he who does the whole will of God is the man or the woman after God's own heart. According to that, those passages there. And here's another thought regarding doing the will of God. And it's in Hebrews chapter 13. Would you please turn there with me? Hebrews chapter 13, look at two verses there. 20 and 21, and this is kind of a conclusion here. The writer of Hebrews is like a prayer, a closing statement, a prayer for his audience here, and he says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And folks, you wonder how in the world, this is a tremendous subject of knowing the will of God, but understanding that doing it is far better. How in the world can I possibly do what God wants me to do in His life? Even after I find out, okay, Lord, I know what You want me to do. How do I do it? And here it is. Verse 21. In his prayer, the writer says, may this God of peace make you perfect. You know what that means? To supply what is missing. To change or alter what is defective. Not a frustrating thing when you have something that doesn't work. We have a wash machine that had served us well. We haven't had it a long time. We bought it from a company that we have always long respected as being reputable. But I'm telling you that in the last 4 months, the thing has gone down 3 times. That's not a very good track record, is it? The thing that's even more tragic or frustrating is that each time it was the same problem. And it was a very small little problem. And so the repairman came in to replace that little item. And come to find out that they're not even replacing it with a new item. They replace it with a refurbished. You know that term? It's something that was fixed before and now it's supposed to work. So they put that in. And of course the question is, why don't you put a new one in? You know, isn't that a great idea? Well, we don't do that. I won't say the name of the company. But you know what? You can ask me later. It's frustrating. I won't buy a... I'm not going to buy a... Why would you buy a thing from them again? Because they just keep replacing with default parts that are faulty. Listen, God isn't that way. He is a God that is fully able to make us perfect, to supply what is missing, what is lacking, what is faulty, what needs changed, what needs added, whatever it is. He can do it. And that's the prayer here, that he would make you perfect in every good work. And why is that? To do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. This is a profound thought here. That we don't have to wonder how it's going to get done. Doing the will of God. How am I going to do that? I don't have to say, I can't do this. Well, that's okay to say that. But to know this, to be encouraged that this supply of what I'm missing or what I'm lacking or what needs changed or fixed, repaired in my spiritual life, how is that going to be accomplished? Read on. Through Jesus Christ. There it is again. It's him. He's the repairman. He's the fixer. And no one knows you better than he does. Praise the Lord. So in order, folks, another lesson here from Hebrews 13. In order that you may do his will, God works in you so that you can. Isn't that profound? What else should encourage us this morning than that fact right there if you're a believer here today? Well, what are some scriptural directions as to the general will of God for my life? Specific things that we know God wants us to know. Well, there's one here in John 6:39. I'll read it. John 6:39. And this, Jesus said, is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. There, Jesus is speaking about the believers that he's been given. And none of those believers, none of those saints are going to be lost. They're going to be raised up in the last day. They're going to be with the Lord and with him forever in eternity, enjoying that everlasting life and that time with the Lord. That's awesome. You know what? Something to think about. This is a controversial subject, eternal security. I was just talking to somebody the other day. And in fact, I know I have someone in my family who's going to a church and they don't believe in eternal security. What a tragic thing, because right here, the will of God is this idea that those that Jesus has are not going to be lost. The believers. Praise the Lord. Your eternal security is in the will of God. I just want you to know that. How about renewing your mind? In Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what? This is key, and I appreciate Pastor Sawyer and his burden to bring the church family into the Word and do it on a daily basis where we're saturating ourselves with, we're getting into the Bible, we're meeting with the Lord and letting him speak to our hearts, and work on our hearts, to work to renew our minds. The Holy Spirit uses His Word to do that. And that's part of renewing our mind. That is part of doing the will of God, folks, here in this verse. And another aspect here is not to be conformed to this world. We know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. We're not to allow ourselves to be put into the mold, young people, of the world and its standards and its practices. We need to be different. In fact, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 teaches that that it is God's will that Christ deliver us from the power of this evil world. The verse there in Galatians 1:4 says, it starts out this way, speaking about God, who gave Himself for us. And you can park on that statement. Who gave Himself for us. He is the creator, the sovereign of the universe. He is the almighty Jehovah God. And yet, the Bible says in Galatians 1:4 that He gave Himself for you, for our sins. I mean, that's hard to wrap our minds around that. He gave Himself for you and me. And what's one of the reasons He did that? That He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So, not allow ourselves to be conformed to the world is part of the will of God as well. And that Christ has delivered us from the grip, from the powerful hold that the world has on us. So we don't need to allow it to have that hold on us. We need to get away and ask the Lord for help there. Remember Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10? Demas, the Bible says, left Paul's ministry because he loved this present world. And wouldn't that be sad for us to be like that, that we are missing out on ministry, we are missing out on what God has for us because we love this present world. May God deliver us from that love for the world. All of us, not just young people. The Bible says that your sanctification and my sanctification is the will of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, from all sexual sin. Giving of thanks is the will of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you know what? This is an interesting statement. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says, this is the will of God, that with well-doing, with your life, well-doing, it means a virtuous life. If you live a life that is virtuous and well-pleasing to God, that with your life, this is His will, that with your life you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In the context there, it's men who are evil, men who are opposed to God, men that hate the Bible, hate Christianity, and are out to hurt people spiritually through their teaching and just through their efforts. And that's the emphasis there in 2 Peter 2. And yet Paul says, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 2, your life, if lived in a manner that's well-pleasing to the Lord, it can be that which puts to silence what these evil men are trying to do. That's powerful because the word put to silence is the word be muzzled. It's the same word used to describe Jesus when He met that man in the synagogue there at Nazareth. And he was filled with an unclean spirit. And that spirit within Him just cried out with a loud shriek. And Jesus turned to that spirit within the man, that demon, and said, be muzzled, come out of him, and just cut him down. And there's that time, that's in Luke chapter 4, in Mark chapter 4, we have another instance where Jesus and His disciples are on the Sea of Galilee, that storm comes up, and Jesus stands up in the boat, and He rebukes the wind and the waves, and He says, same word, be muzzled. He puts it to silence, and everything's calm. And the life lived in a manner that's well-pleasing to God in the will of God, that kind of life can put to silence all that these evil men are plotting and planning to do. So it's an interesting verse. So, and what is this life of well-doing? If you look in the context there, 1 Peter 2, verse 13 says, to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. This life of well-pleasing to the Lord, of well-doing, has this idea here in the context of submitting yourself to every ordinance of man. What's that mean? It means you keep the law. It means you keep the law whether you want to or you don't want to. It's not a matter of looking and seeing if somebody's coming and I'll run that light. Remember, Moses did that. He didn't run a light. Remember in Exodus, the Bible says he looks this way and he looks that way, see if anyone's looking. And when he saw no one was looking, what's he do? He kills that man and buries his body. Done. You know, that was wrong. Doesn't matter whether anybody saw him or not, does it? It was wrong. And you know, the Bible says we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. And we're careful to do that, to be law-abiding citizens. We're citizens of heaven, but we're also citizens on this earth right now. And while we're here, we need to obey the ordinances of men. And in that sense, that testimony is powerful to foolish and evil men. And you know what? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, Colossians 1 verse 9 is this prayer. You know, folks, we are to pray for each other that we would be filled with the knowledge of God. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And there's so much to say there. It's an interesting word, the word fill. But let me just say this, that, you know, if you can pray, if I would, and many of you said, and I appreciate that, many of you come say, Pastor Swanson, we're going to be praying for you, and we need your prayers. And we promise to pray for you guys, and God is going to take care of you guys, and he's going to do all that he needs to do. But we need to pray this prayer for each other, that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that we would know his will. Boy, that's a good prayer request. That's what Paul prayed for. There's one more will of God that I wanted to share. Matthew 18:14 says, and bear with me, you're very patient this morning. Matthew 18:14 says, even so, it is not the will of our Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Of course, we have 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's two reasons why this truth is important this morning. One is that the will of God is not that men perish, correct? God does not want men to perish. The will of God is that men be saved. And 1 Timothy 2 talks the same thing. 1 Timothy 2, 4, who will have all men to be saved? God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. That is clearly his will this morning. Make no mistake of it. So God's will for your life this morning begins with salvation. If you don't know him personally, if you've never had this personal encounter with Jesus Christ, you've never turned from your sins and trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then there is no other will for God for you right now. Because you're not even connected to him. But the wonderful thing is that he invites you to come to him. And that's a glorious thing. But it is God's will that all men be saved. In Romans 10:14, you know it well. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, don't mistake that word. That word preacher does not mean clergy or pastor. It's the Greek word keruso. It means a herald, or it means a town crier. Do you realize that they had town criers in America as of 1904? In fact, I understand there's still a town in Ohio, somewhere near Cincinnati, they still have town criers, somebody that was hired to make announcements important announcements. Not his own announcements, but things that were important, and he was given. Here's the news that you declare, and you go out and you declare it. Folks, that's what we are to do. We are to declare the good news, the gospel, with others that don't know, that are lost and perishing. There's a tragic story. Have you followed the story of Avante Okendo, who disappeared from his school in October, the first week? And sadly, you probably know that they have confirmed now that they found his remains. That is a tragic story. Tragic. I'm sure many of you saw his posters all over the place. And you know what? I would say this. If you had had an opportunity to see him walking down the street, and from what you saw on the news, from seeing some of those posters, if by some chance you had crossed his path, maybe you were driving your car in the other direction, maybe you were on a bus, maybe you're on the other side of the street, and you saw Avante pass this way, I'm wondering what you would have done. Well, if you had a phone, I'd get on and call 911. Or what would you have gone the extra length to help him, to go get him, to speak to him, to hold on to him till somebody could get to him? Do you know that we live in a city? You will continue to live in a city that has a lot of Avantes in it, a lot of people that are spiritually just like him, that are lost aimlessly and don't know where to turn. And if you're saved and you have the good news, man, what are you doing about it? There's one more thing here, and if you turn to Acts chapter 21, and I'm finished, Acts chapter 21. In Acts 21, there's a moving, a stirring, an emotional scene in which Paul has arrived at Caesarea, and he's ministering there, and he remains there for many days. And while he's there, a prophet comes by the name of Agabus and prophesies that Paul is going to, when he arrives in Jerusalem, his destination, he is going to be taken and bound, arrested, and he will lose his life. And when they hear this, the people that are around Paul, it is a very emotional scene. And you can imagine. And you read this, Pastor Swanson must be there somewhere. Verse 13, it says, then Paul answered, "What are you doing, Christ? What are you doing weeping? Why are you breaking my heart?" They don't want him to go to Jerusalem. Why not? Because of what's ahead. Okay? What lies ahead? He says, "I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be persuaded, what were they trying to persuade him to do? To stay. They stopped. "We ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done." That's it, right? The will of the Lord be done. That's the bottom line for any of us. When we know God's will, we have to do it. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There he is again. It's all about the Lord. He will garrison you. And what a blessing. You know what? If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, you can trust the King of Kings with your soul. You can trust that he will take care of you. He will give you eternal life. If you'll turn from your sins and trust him, he will do that, and he wants to do that. He loves you. He it is who gave himself for your sins. Praise God for that. And if you're here, if you're a believer, let me just challenge you with, remember what F.B. Meyer had said? if your advice on seeking God's will, examine or seek the word of God on the subject that you're looking for. Examine the inward impulses of the Spirit to your spirit, and examine the circumstances that are outside of your control to see where your control ends and where His leading begins. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we can trust God? We really can. Praise God for who He is. And we are trusting God that He's got some neat things ahead. I know He does, and the hard part is saying goodbye to you guys. But you know what? The Lord's will is a wonderful thing. We don't have to be confused about it. We can know it and follow it. And remember that verse as Psalm 143? David said, "Teach me to do thy will. Teach me to do thy will." I was thinking about this last night, Pastor. That would make an interesting Bible Institute course. Teach me, Lord, to do the will of God. Obedience. Well, practical course on obedience. How do we obey? What are the obstacles to obeying the Lord? Teach me to do thy will. May that be our heartbeat today as we conclude. All right?